But we enter into a very significant week. It's a joy for us to come to this week and recognize what the Lord has done for us, the glorious gospel that's been given to us. As I prayed and sought the Lord for this particular message here today, I've been thinking about Israel and its place, and a particular verse of Scripture here that we'll look at in just a moment in John's Gospel in the first chapter. Just remembering that only one people, only one nation had been entrusted with the revelation of God and His Word. Now, you and I know from the reading of the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians, I'll just read this and remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, the Bible says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." What we understand is that when Adam sinned, it gives the explanation as to why all of us die. We wouldn't have an understanding of death if we did not have the revelation of the Scriptures as to how death came to be to the human race. We understand Adam stood as the representative of the human race when he sinned and Eve sinned against God. And meditating on that line of thought, I also think that we can understand that Israel stood really as the religious representative of the whole human race. And I come to that conclusion by a simple statement that is made in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and you'll see verse 11. "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." Now, Heavenly Father, we come one more time asking for power of the blessed Holy Ghost of God to encourage our hearts with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Holy Spirit, Jesus said that You were to come and to bring us into all truth. And so I'm asking today that You'll bring some truth to our heart that magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ and draws us to believe, to worship, to live, and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. He came into His own. We know from the passage of the Scripture here that no name is given. It simply says, "He." So first of all, I want to examine the "He" that has been represented in the previous verses of Scripture. It says in verse 1, "He." It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When we come to verse 11, and the Scripture simply says, "He," it's making reference to the revelation of who has been described in these verses 1 through 10. He came into His own. Well, we want to discover this "He" that is described, and it is first of all described as the Word. The Word. The Word with God. The Word was God. The Scripture tells us here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the he that we are discovering in verse 11 is the one that is described in verse 1. He's the Word, and he is God. So the Word here is personified in verse 3 when it says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word now becomes a him, H-I-M, as described here in the Scriptures. And verse 4 goes on to say, in this him, the same him that is the Word in verse 1, the same him that is described, the Word was God, the same being in the beginning with God, and all things being made by him, all of that's going to come to the revelation here in verse 11 of the he that came. He came into his own. But he's further described here not only as the Word and everything being made by him, he therefore is the absolute creator of all, but something further is revealed of him in this fourth verse. In this him, this Word that was God, that was in the beginning with God, and that had created all things by this him, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the Word, this him that is personified here, is also described as the very essence of both light and life. So the living Word is presented as a historical reality. He came unto his own, the single source of both life and light. So that is the he that we come to in this 11th verse. This is a very special week for us. We know that this one presented himself a week before his death, how that he had come to be the King of Israel. But this morning, I'm really focused, as I said here, on what the Scripture describes here in John chapter 1 and verse 11 of this one who is simply called he. He came unto his own. He is the Word. He was with God. He was God. He had been in the beginning with God. By the power of the Word, all things had been created by him. He, as described in verse 11, is the creator of all. He, as described in verse 11, is both the life and the light of all men. So you have to come to the reality that the Scripture here is speaking about a historical individual. Why do I say that? Because do you notice everything is in the past tense? In the beginning was. And the Word was. And the Word was God. Same as was in the beginning with God. All things were. All of these words are in past tense. It is emphasizing here the historical individual that you're about to be encountered with. He is none other than God. He is none other than the creator of all. He is none other than both light and life. But you're going to have to accept him in this historical context revealed in the Word of God. Now, I'm interested in us looking at this because I'm piecing together all of the different aspects of the ministry of this one who is simply referred to in verse 11, he came unto his own. So now the Scripture takes us beyond just the very descriptions that was made of him in the beginning verses, and now it introduces him as connected to a particular people. Correct? He came unto his own. Here again, you're going to have to consider this one that's being described, who is in the beginning with God, was God, all things created by him. He's the absolute creator of all things. And the scripture is making reference to this he, in a historical sense. He had come to his own, he came to his own, and in the past tense, they did not receive him. So it is to this people his own that I want to examine and consider here this morning. I present not a single thing new to you. Nothing new to you at all. We are only going to rehearse what you all already know. Because this he who came to his own came to them by the word of God and by the promises that had been given in the past. There is a prophetic word describing this person called he. And we know that as the promised Messiah. Messiah. He came as the Messiah. Now, the word Messiah is only going to be found one place. But he is described and defined in many other ways. Daniel is the one who coins the phrase Messiah. But as this promise, and the promise, as you remember, began at the immediate fall of Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us that God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And in this particular week of the entire year, you and I rejoice. The world stood in that day. They were rejoicing that they had done away with this one called Jesus of Nazareth. But we look back with great encouragement because we know that on that day in history, on that day in history, the seed of the woman wounded mortally the head of the serpent. And Satan's power had been broken. And God himself had purchased a people to deliver them from their sins, save them for all of eternity through the one that had been promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the seed of the woman. In our Sunday school class, we read the promise that had been given to Abram, that in him all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that point is pointing to this very one we are simply given by the name he. He came into his own. He, who was this he? Why, he was none other than the Word. And that the Word that had been with God and the Word had been God was God. And the same had been in the beginning, our beginning, not his beginning, our beginning. The same had been in the beginning with God. And all things were made by this him. And he is the source of both life and light. So there's a promise. God's kept giving promises. Then you remember in Abram's life, when God spoke to Abraham now, having given him his son Isaac and commanded him to go and take Isaac to a mountain that he would show him. And there he was calling on Abraham to sacrifice his own son. You remember the story well. And they come to the mountain And Isaac acknowledges, we've got fire, we've got wood, but we do not have a sacrifice. And Abraham makes the great declaration that, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And God would indeed provide himself as the lamb. John himself would point to Jesus when he came on that day. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But Israel lived. They as a people, one family, one nation, had been given the word of God. And they had been given the promises. He came unto his own. How did he come? He came by promise, and he came by the promise of being the Messiah. When Jacob was blessing all of his sons and describing them as he lay on his deathbed about ready to die, blessing each one of them, he spoke of Judah. And of Judah, he said that there would always be a lawgiver that would come out of Judah until Shiloh come. Here is another reference that God gives through Jacob. There's going to be a Shiloh that will come. Well, who is Shiloh? What does Shiloh mean? The word Shiloh means rest. Oh, and I remember reading the scripture, and I read it again and again, when the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. He is the Shiloh. Let me ask you today, have you come under the power of the Shiloh of God? Do you have rest? Do you have rest in your soul that your sins have been forgiven? That God is your God? The promised Messiah, he came into his own. His own that had received the promises that the seed of the woman would come. Through them the blessing would come to all families. The very promised Lamb of God, God would someday send. He would give the promised rest of a Shiloh that would come. But then also the prophet. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. We've read these verses recently, but I want to read them again. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This one who is described in John 1:11 as the he that came into his own. The Bible makes references to him throughout the scriptures. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord thy God, verse 15, Deuteronomy 18, 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a capital P prophet. From the midst of thee, he came unto his own. A prophet's going to come. From the midst of thee, he came unto his own. He'll come from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. He came unto his own. He said, he's going to be like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Who is that? He's the Messiah. He's the prophet. He's the lamb that Abraham spoke of. He's the Shiloh that Jacob spoke of. He came unto his own. And God had made it very clear, he'll be a prophet. And he'll speak the words that God would have him to speak. He's the promised prophet. He is the promised Messiah. One more passage in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, please. Chapter 9, the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Verse 24 reads, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. As God gave to Daniel the timeline that should come, 62 weeks. And so God had promised the very time. It's why Jesus said as he looked out over Jerusalem, oh, if you had just known this your day. The very math had been given to them. The very timeline had been given to them as to the revelation. Sir Robert Anderson did all of that math using the Jewish calendar of only 30 days as compared to us. Mapped it right out to the very time when the Lord Jesus would have presented himself. He was the Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own expected him as their Messiah. They anticipated him. They longed for him. The very language of the scriptures there in the Gospel of Luke that describes those that came, of Simeon and of Anna, and those that were looking for the kingdom. Even to this week of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Joseph of Arimathea, is even described as one that had been looking for the kingdom. They've been looking for a Messiah. When you read the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, and of Luke, and of Mark, you find there that when John came, they were all scratching the head. I wonder if he's the Messiah. They were living with an expectation. They were looking for this one. And they thought, is it possible? Maybe John is it? But he spoke up and said, I'm not him. You remember? I'm not him, but there is one that's coming. I'm not worthy to even unlatch his shoes. They were anticipating these promises given again and again and again in the scriptures. He came unto his own, a defined person to a defined people. Now we said right from the very beginning, we know that Adam stood as the representative of all the human race. And so, 1522, in Adam, all die. We all die. We have the explanation as to how sin came into the world and death came to all men because that all have sinned. We're born into this world. He's the representative. But I'm wanting you, I'm trying to get you geared in your thinking to realize that Israel also, in one sense, stood as the religious representative of all of mankind. I'm going to build on that here in just a moment. So coming back to John chapter 1, he came unto his own. They anticipated him as the Messiah, but they also anticipated him as servant. God had already declared several of the Old Testament individuals as his servants. We understood that. No confusion about that. Abraham is referenced in Genesis 26:24 as my servant. Moses is described in Exodus 14:31. We just finished looking at that on our Wednesday nights, speaking about Moses being God's servant. It's repeated again in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, and in Joshua chapter 1. In fact, in Joshua, it's repeated over and over. Moses, my servant. Moses, my servant. He says to Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. And everything that Joshua was to be accomplishing there as they had entered into the land was based on, I spoke to you through Moses, my servant. David in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18 is also referenced as God's servant. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4 describes David as God's servant. But the same could be said for Isaiah. Why, even the king of Babylon is described as God's servant. Because he's going to use the king of Babylon to exercise his judgment on Jerusalem when Jerusalem fell. So Nebuchadnezzar, in that way, became God's servant. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, please. Isaiah chapter 41. While many were described as God's servant, remember, Israel is looking for a Messiah, and they're anticipating God sending his servant. Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9. But thou, Israel, art my servant. All right, we understand that. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. It's right there. Jacob, right there. Abraham, right there. John 1:11 say? But he came unto his own. Who are his own? The very servants. They were his servants. All of those that had come before and that passed down through the line of Abraham are all described as God's servants. But turn over a page in your Bible, maybe, to chapter 42, Isaiah 42. They know that they are his servants and had been called to be his servants. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, God now arrests their attention with a description here where he says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Well, we have a description here of God's servant. And as you go on and read the following verses right through, well, let's pick it up. We'll continue right with verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Do you realize what he's describing in verse 5? Is he not describing the very one, his servant, that he would use to create all things? And doesn't that take you back to John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Well, here it is right there. That is who his servant is. They should have understood that his servant would have to be God to have created all things found in verse 5. Verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. He came into his own, just as God had promised, just as God had defined. First of all, under the heading of the Messiah, the Lamb, the Shiloh, the very prophet that God had promised. But now he also describes this servant. And it's not just one single verse of scripture. Look over at Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Verse 13. We come to the very thing that we remember in the course of this week. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. This is Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And chapter 53 goes on to describe the humiliation and the sacrifice and the suffering of this one who is simply defined as the servant. He came into his own. He came defined as the Messiah, the anticipated one. He came as the one personified by the very Word of God. He would come to bless all families. He would come as the promised Lamb, the promised Shiloh, the promised prophet, and the very Messiah himself. But then also, he comes as a servant. What will God do through this servant? Rather than read all of Isaiah 53, note verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. All of this, the servant would accomplish. It'd be a servant. A servant has particular tasks that are given to be done on a daily basis, correct? That's what a servant is told that they're to do from morning to night, from the moment they wake up until the moment that they pillow their head. They have responsibilities that have been given to them. God had given responsibilities of the Messiah. God had given responsibilities to his servant. And as we saw last week in Zechariah, and we'll eventually come back to that, to the book of Zechariah, I'll just read for you what we will eventually come to what we read last week, when God says in Zechariah 3:8, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." A promised Messiah, a promised servant, but also a promised king. From the very beginning, God said to Israel, even while they were yet in Egypt, before the Passover, he had described himself as Jehovah, that I am the Lord. And he said, not only is Egypt going to know, but you're going to know that I am the Lord. So God inserts himself into the body politic of Israel before they're even really a nation, and says to them, I'm your Lord. I'm going to be your sovereign. I'm going to be your king. I'm going to prove it because I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to save you. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to bring you into a land, and I'm going to be your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Turn to the book of 1 Samuel, please. The book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 12. Israel wanted a king. God would give them a king. But he says here in describing this, 1 Samuel 12, 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us." Notice the next phrase. "When the Lord your God was your king." We understand Israel had been a theocracy. God had ruled over all of the life of the nation of Israel. He had given them judges. We have an entire book called by that name. God stood as the sovereign. The judges served God's purpose under his hand. And it was very clear. They understood God had been their king, but that's not what they wanted. They insisted that they have a human king, one they could bow and serve, and one that could rally them and defend them. They didn't want judges anymore. They did not want God as their king. But very clearly, Samuel makes it clear to them, and they understood that God had been their king, and they are rejecting him as their king. But God had promised someday there would be a king. And he gave that. We find it first of all in the Psalms. Turn with me to the second Psalm, Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. All of this is prophetic, looking to the promise of a king. Israel, you want a king? God's not going to change his plan. Hadn't God already been their king? Isn't that what we read in 1 Samuel 12:12? God said, I've been your king. Now, we don't want you as a king. We want to have a human king. And so God gives them a human king. But don't you realize that when God had determined to be their king, he was not going to back up on his purposes, was he? Do you not realize? God's not going to let them get away with that. He's going to be their king. He will be their king. And so the promises begin. The very son, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Who is going to be the king? His son will be the king. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my king and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Did David not recognize God was his king? He surely did. And is he not teaching the children of Israel that he may stand as an earthly king, but there is a far greater king, and that's God himself? Look at chapter 10 and verse 16. If you want to put it down, this is just about as straight as you can shoot it. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Now, who is king? Well, God is. They may have someone that'll sit on a throne in Israel, but just because they had a king that they had that would come down by the lineage of David, God was not going to back up on what he had already determined, that he was going to be the king of Israel. And so there's a promised king. He's going to be the king, and he's going to be the king forever. Have you bowed to this king? You just read it. The Lord, and notice your is italicized. The Lord, king forever. King forever and ever. He's Lord right now. He's king right now. Have you bowed to the king? Have you acknowledged that he has the right to rule over you? Have you acknowledged his son who would come? We read as we began our service this morning out of Psalm 24, and we'll not reread that psalm in its entirety, but I remind you out of Psalm 24, the question arises, who is this King of glory? Because of verse 7 it said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This King that is forever and ever, he's coming. Who is this King of glory? Why, he's none other than the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, O ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Why, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the God in charge of all of the host of heaven. Every angel bows to him. He is the King forever and forever. They anticipated a king coming. You remember, rather than have you turn to this, I'll just remind you of the moment that Isaiah saw the Lord. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And that revelation caused him to see how sinful he was. If you've ever seen the King, you'll see your sin. And you'll never see your sin until you see the King. And in particular to this this week that we remember, I want you to turn to Zechariah and chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Today being Palm Sunday, where they laid down the palms and they laid down their clothes for the Lord Jesus to come in. The prophecy came in Zechariah 9 and verse 9, "Rejoice greatly." And they did, remember? Little children were singing, "Hosanna." "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." He came into his own. He came into his own. I want you to think for just a moment. The one thing we do not know, we assume, was a very short time between the creation of Adam and the fall of Adam and Eve. Short period of time. But Adam had been given, and Eve had been given, everything in the garden. They had everything that they needed. There was no reason that they would starve to death with what God had provided of the trees of the garden. Israel, from Abraham on, God was speaking to men. God was displaying himself to men. He came unto his own. There was a single, separate, distinct people. He didn't come and speak to the American Indians. He didn't come and speak to the British. He didn't go to Africa. He didn't go to Asia. He singled out one family, one nation, one people. And he gave to them, through century after century, prophet after prophet, intervention after intervention. No people on the face of this earth could have been better instructed, more informed, more clearly manifest to them who God really is than the Jewish people. He came unto his own. He wasn't hiding from them. He had displayed himself. He had defined himself. Religiously, you look at every religion on the face of this earth, and there isn't anything compared to the religious advantages that the Jewish people had. They had the sacrifices, they had the promises, they had the power, they had the signs, and they had the wonders. Can you tell me what had God missed? in giving everything, giving what Israel needed to know God. He came into his own, and his own received him not. As Abraham, as Adam seems to stand as the representative, we know we're all dying because of his sin, and yet it is our own sin. We are sinners ourselves. While we are born with it, born with that nature, and cannot be separated from this body of death. Nothing greater can be, could be, have been given to Israel. Do you realize that this speaks, how strongly this speaks to the fact of your fallen nature? Do you realize how this shows just how lost you really are? If God could give every conceivable reality of himself, of his salvation, of his power, of his mercy, of his glory, to one people, and not on one occasion, but century after century, millennium, it goes on. And they would not receive him. It shows to us the depravity of the human soul. The Jew had every advantage to know God, to love God, and to live for God. And with all of that promise, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of a servant, the promise of the king, when he came, they received him not. They did not like the Messiah that came. They did not want the servant that came. They did not want this king. And they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. This is the full picture of the fallen, sinful character of man, with every religious advantage, and yet they were lost and they were blinded. So you understand, there isn't any miracle that somehow is going to make you a believer. The only way that you will ever be a believer is if God himself reveals himself to you. How many centuries have we had this book? How many messages have been preached from this book? It has gone all over the world. It's still going all over the world. And today, God is still saving sinners. But there are still a multitude of people that he's coming to, and they'll not receive him. They do not want this Jesus. Another whole line of study in itself. This man, he came as the Messiah. Why, in fact, when they first he first introduced himself there at John's baptism, the Bible tells us that those that had followed and was watching John the Baptist's ministry saw what John had to say about Jesus and followed him. And the scripture says in John chapter 1 verse 41, he first findeth his brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. Nathaniel, when Jesus introduced himself. He says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Immediately, someone recognized him for who he was. Mark describes him as the servant in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. And the Lord Jesus takes on the position of a servant when on that very last night he takes a towel and wraps himself with it and a basin of water and begins to go to the disciples' feet and to wash them. He presented himself as a servant, but he also presented himself as a king. Even at his, again, remembering what this particular week is all about, the Lord Jesus had ridden on that donkey that we read about there in the book of Zechariah. And those that went before said, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. He's the king. He's the king. But they wouldn't receive him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him. Oh, how wonderful that is. You must receive. You're going to have to receive this historical account. As we noted here, these verses are all talking in the past tense here in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Everything's in the past tense. And if you're going to understand who He is, you're going to have to acknowledge the history of this man who in verse 11 is simply described as He that came into His own, and His own received Him not. You're going to have to receive the record, the account, the historical, biblical Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to receive Him by faith. The Bible tells us very clearly that it is only by faith that we can please Him. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. But as many as received Him, how wonderful. You'll have to receive Him in the absence of any personal pedigree. But as many as received Him, to them He gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood. You're going to have to receive Him in the absence of any personal pedigree. Your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa may have believed God. They may have walked with God. But you're not going to be able to claim that, because you're not going to be able to come based on your pedigree. Even the Apostle Paul said, you want to brag? I could brag. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Circumcised the eighth day? No. If you're going to come to this hymn, this historical one who is both life and truth and light, you're not going to be able to come by your pedigree, not by blood. And you're not going to be able to come by your performance, which were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. Well, that's exactly what the Jews were trying to do, wasn't it? And that's what every religion is attempting to do in our day. Somehow make themselves worthy before God. What pitiful. What pitiful superstitions fill the hearts of men. They think by some performance they're going to be accepted of God. He says, no, but as many as received and they gave you power to become the sons of God, they're not born by their pedigree. They're not born by their performance. And they're not born by their own power. Not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, and not even by the will of man. The only way you're ever going to be delivered, the only way you're going to be able to receive this one who is described here as in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This very one that created all, he is the he that came to his own. And his own received him not. But those that believe on his name, those that receive his death work on the cross of Calvary, to them, his name that is the Word, his name that is the life, his name that is the light, will become yours. And this Jesus of Nazareth, this Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, you will know him. You'll have to receive him as he is. He is the King. He is the King forever and forever. And that's how you'll have to receive him. As the promised Messiah, as the servant of the Father who obeyed the Father and went to the cross. And he is now King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And you can receive him by believing on his name. You can't bring your pedigree, you can't bring your performance. And you have no power to birth yourself. You will have to be birthed by God. You'll have to be birthed by another. Have you been? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? We rejoice this week. Our King came just as the Scriptures had promised. The Messiah came right on time, just as Daniel had prophesied. And the King rode in, humble, meek. Not the Messiah, not the servant, not the King that mankind wants. And so for all of their advantage, they rejected him. The only way that you can be saved is by God's grace. If you've trusted him, it's been the grace of God extended to you. What a week we get to enjoy. We remember and see the Messiah, the servant, and the King. And we rejoice because, as a fellow wrote in the hymn, the King is coming. He is coming. And he's going to rule and he's going to reign. Will you receive him? By believing in his name. The Messiah. The Word. The life. The light. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons and daughters, the children of God himself. How did that happen? It happened because they believed on his name. I bring no pedigree, I bring no performance, I bring no power. I come dead, lifeless, hopeless. As the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Heavenly Father, how we praise you for sending the Lord Jesus and our privilege to know the living Son of God. We confess that it's so, that it has only been by the power of God's Holy Spirit that brought us to see our sin, our self, our lostness. We've brought nothing except our sin. We have no pedigree that commends us. We have no performance that could satisfy all of the sins of our lives. And we have no power to change us or birth us. Thank you for bringing us to the end of our sin and the end of ourself, and to trust the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this mercy given to us. Lord, would you even use today to awaken? Please, Lord Jesus, awaken. There is no hope apart from turning and receiving Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the servant, the King. So we ask this mercy. Dear Holy Spirit, do your work. And Lord, for these who you've saved by your grace, let them rejoice at nothing new spoken to them today. Just the truth one more time. One more time for us to revel in the God who has saved us. He came into his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for opening up the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles. So bless us now, I pray today, and use your word in our souls, and save the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 240 in your hymnal. I want you to know it's a welcome voice that the Lord Jesus extends to us. Number 240, entitled, I Am Coming, Lord. We'll sing just the first verse in closing. I'll ask you to stand with me. I can be of any help to you. Be glad to pray with you, point you to the Lamb. Number 240, singing just the first verse. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. For cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Speak to souls today. Let these that have been washed in the blood rejoice that they've received the Messiah, the servant of God, and the King that came and who will come. And they've bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, live out your life through us. We are now your servants. Do with us as you please. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.